Good morning, Redemption Church. It's great to be with you guys. My name is Austin. I have the privilege of leading one of our college ministries, Salt Company, Minneapolis, and it's my privilege to be here and teach the Bible. This morning, we're starting a new series. As you can tell, we're going to hop into the book of 1 John, and I'm really excited. If you want to actually turn there with me, that would be delightful. We're going to be in chapter 1. We're opening it right up. This morning, the book of 1 John, if you need help finding it, it's very, very close to the end of your Bible, way, way in the back. And as you turn there, I want to just introduce our author. You might be familiar with him. Guess his name. It's John. Yeah, great. Great work. His name is John. He's the author. And if you've been with us over this past year, you're familiar with some of his writing already. He's the same guy that wrote the Gospel of John, which was a biography of the life of Jesus. And later on, he wrote this letter. This is a letter to a group of people where he wanted to continue to unpack what the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus meant for us. Our author, John, he went by several names. He went by John the Apostle, John the Theologian, even John the Beloved. But here's my favorite name of John. Jesus nicknamed him the Son of Thunder. Pretty cool. Yeah, many of you, you know, you're familiar with him because of reading through the Gospel of John. And what we see is that one of the most important things about our author is that he was an eyewitness to Jesus. He's called an apostle because he actually walked with Jesus. He's called John the Beloved because he is considered, according to himself, the one that Jesus loved the most, the most intimate friend of Jesus. And so we see and know right away that John's life was deeply impacted by the life of Jesus, so much so that he just could not contain this experience that he had with him. He kept on talking about it. He couldn't stop telling people about Jesus and what he meant for himself and for the people around him. That's why he wrote the Gospel of John, inspired by the Spirit. That's why he wrote 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and then on to write Revelation. He wants us to know who Jesus is, what he was like, and what his life means for us. That's why he wrote this letter. And here's what we're going to see in the first four verses. That's all we're looking at this morning. The first four verses, we're going to see that the Son of God appeared in the flesh, invited us into fellowship with himself in order to bring us joy. That's what we're going to see in the first four verses. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 1. Let's go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Here's what he's saying right away. He's saying the Son of God, who has existed for all eternity, showed up on earth. He appeared physically in a body, and John is claiming, I saw him. I heard him. I actually touched him. I've seen God in flesh. John was a witness to Jesus. He was a witness to God coming in human form and walking on the earth. It brings up this first question. Okay, what's a witness? Why is that important? Someone is a witness if they've seen an event take place. Simple as that. You are a witness if you have personal observed experience with an event and can testify to it. Therefore, a witness's testimony is proof that something happened. A witness's testimony lets those that weren't there for the event believe that the event really did take place. John is a witness of God becoming man. Now, have you ever heard somebody tell you about a crazy thing that they saw? If you haven't, let me. Yesterday, Cora and I, my wife, we were on a walk, and we saw a bunny with weird growths on its head that looked like dreadlocks. I'm not kidding. We saw a bunny with dreads, okay? Now, if you weren't to believe me, what would I do? I would tell you this. I would say, dude, I literally saw it. I saw the bunny in front of me. It had weird growths on its head. It had dreadlocks, okay? And you'd be like, ah, I'm not really sure I believe you. And then I'd say, Cora, did we not see a bunny with dreadlocks? And she would say, yes, of course, we saw a bunny with dreadlocks. It was crazy. And then I would start to like paint the picture about what I heard in that moment, what I saw in that moment, what I felt in that moment. I was a witness to a bunny with dreads. John is a witness to Jesus walking on the earth, living a sinless life, dying a sacrificial death, and raising from the dead on the third day. And that is way more significant than a bunny with dreads. And so I think we should actually look at John's testimony and see if it's legit. What did he hear? What did he see? What did he feel? He saw something crazy, and he wants us to trust his witness. So let's look again at verse 1, at what he saw. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Let's start with what John would have heard in the life of Jesus. John heard Jesus preach many times to many people. And he wrote down as much as he could so that others would one day be able to read and hear his teachings as well. He heard him say to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He heard him say to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. John heard him clarify exactly who he was when he said these seven statements. He said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John heard him say, I am the bread of life. John heard Jesus say, I am the door. I am the vine. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. John heard all of these things come from the mouth of Jesus, and yet John never heard Jesus say anything foul. John listened to a lot of things come out of the mouth of Jesus, but he never heard him tear down another person. He never heard him cuss out somebody on the road. He never heard him gossip about those people over there. He never heard him respond in an outburst of hate. John was a witness to Jesus's perfect speech. That's what he heard. What did he see? Well, John would see Jesus perform many miracles. John would see him heal the sick and give sight to the blind. He would see Jesus feed thousands of people with just five pieces of bread and two fish. He would see him walk on water, calm a storm with his voice, and raise a dead man from the grave. John saw Jesus do many things, but John never saw Jesus sin. John never saw Jesus fall short of perfection. John never saw Jesus give in to temptation from the devil. He never saw him walking in darkness, but only in the light. He never saw him taking advantage of another person or seeking revenge. John was a witness to Jesus' perfect actions. That's what he saw. What did John feel? What did he touch? Well, at one point, Jesus actually washed John's feet. John would feel a humble king bowing before John to wash his feet. John also felt Jesus at the Last Supper as John laid his head on Jesus' chest and listened to him tell of his future crucifixion. John felt Jesus. He walked intimately with him, and yet he never witnessed a single moment of Jesus falling short of perfection before God. John was a witness to the spotless life of Jesus Christ. But not only that, John was also a witness to Jesus' sacrificial death. What did he hear? John heard the people shouting for Jesus to be killed. John heard the metal clanging of a Roman hammer drilling nails into Jesus' hands and his feet. He heard Jesus say from the cross, "It is finished," and breathe out his last breath. John saw them put a crown of thorns on his head and tear his back to shreds. He saw them pierce his side, making it clear that Jesus had indeed died on that cross. And he saw Jesus take all of this willingly, giving himself up for an undeserving people, giving himself up to die in the place of sinners. John touched the foot of the cross where Jesus gave himself up as a sacrifice for you, for me. But most importantly, John was a witness to Jesus' victorious resurrection 3 days later. John heard that the tomb was empty. John heard that Jesus had in fact risen from death. John saw the linen cloths folded up where Jesus used to lay in the grave, no longer containing the body of Jesus. John heard the risen Jesus call for him while John was on a boat, and he heard Jesus invite him, "Hey, let's have breakfast." John touched the risen body of Jesus, his scarred hands and his pierced side. John saw the glory of a resurrected king. John is a witness to Jesus' spotless life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. These were the things that John would have had in mind when he was writing 1 John verse 1. Let's read it again. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Here's what we've got this morning. We've got a chance for us to see John as an eyewitness of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and believe him. Believe that these things really happened. Believe that this account of Jesus is real, it's true, and it's meaningful for us. But beyond that, I think we would be missing out if we didn't talk about another one of our roles in the puzzle. John is an eyewitness in a very special way because of his actual walking alongside Jesus. But let's not get it twisted. We are witnesses, are we not? We are also witnesses of the living God, of the resurrected King. How so? Many of us in this room, we have personal, observed experience of the impact of the living God in our lives. We have met him. We've read of him in his word. We've seen his promises remain true. We've had our lives transformed by his good news. We are witnesses to Jesus. We are witnesses to a risen King. So I have just simple questions for you. What is your testimony? How have you seen him work? How have you seen him transform lives around you? Maybe even think about it in the same way that John gave his. Like, what have your eyes seen? What have your ears heard? What have you felt in your heart? Maybe the best thing that you could do today is spend time remembering the ways that you've witnessed God work in your life. Maybe the best thing you could do right now is just think about the way that God has made himself known to you. To think about the guilt that has gone. To think about the sin that has been defeated. To think about the fear that has been conquered. To think about the peace that surpasses understanding. To think about the joy that triumphs over circumstance. Maybe that's the best thing that you could do today, is think about your testimony and tell somebody. But maybe for you, the helpful thing isn't to share your testimony with somebody else, but to listen to someone else's testimony. Because maybe for you, your eyes are a little heavy. Maybe your ears are a little too full of noise from a loud world. Maybe your hands are a little bit too heavy with tasks and projects and burdens to carry. And so what you need to do is get next to somebody who does have a testimony and listen to them. Maybe you need to get around somebody that can help redirect your eyes, that can help redirect your ears and take the burden out of your hands so that you can see the risen King once again. Or maybe you don't know Jesus at all. Maybe you're new to this whole thing, and really the best thing you could possibly do would be to get around somebody who does have a relationship with Jesus and hear about him. Start asking the questions. Hey, how do you know that Jesus is alive? How has he been working in your life? If any of those things are true about you, that your eyes are heavy, your ears are full of noise, or your hands are weak, then this is the time when the church can become incredibly valuable to you. Because this room, simultaneously, it's full of people who are incredibly weak, incredibly discouraged, and lacking in hope. And it's also full of people who time and time again have been able to see God show up for them when they were in a situation just like you. So it's our job as the church, as witnesses of Christ, to keep reminding each other of the ways that God has showed up, to keep reminding each other of what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've felt, to keep reminding each other of God's faithfulness to us. And here's the good news. Instead of two ears, you've got hundreds. Instead of two eyes, you've got hundreds. Instead of two hands, you've got hundreds. We are in this together. So whether you need to share your testimony with somebody next to you or listen to the person next to you's testimony, let's do that this week in faith that God is actually going to show up for us and encourage us by the testimony of his people. Guys, this is what happened to me. Like, one of the reasons that I'm following Jesus right now, one of the reasons why I believe in the risen Savior is because I just kept on finding myself around people who wouldn't shut up about him. Like, they just kept on talking about how Jesus is alive, how he's changed their life, how he's reoriented their desires, how he has totally made them new. And I want the same for you. So keep asking about how Jesus has made himself known. Let's keep reading in verse 3, and we're going to see why Jesus came. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Here's what we see. The reason Jesus came in the flesh and did what he did was to invite us into fellowship. First with other believers, and also with the Father and with the Son. He calls it fellowship, which in short means sharing things in common. By believing in Jesus, by believing John's testimony, and believing that Jesus is who he is and did what he did, we get fellowship with the fellow believers, but also, this is crazy, we get fellowship with God himself. We now share things in common with God. We now have access to God's resources. We now have access to the very person of God. We begin to share life with him. That's crazy. We're welcomed into the family of God. God the Father becomes our Father. His house becomes our house. His life becomes our life. His resources become our resources. We start loving what he loves. We start hating what he hates. We start pursuing righteousness and we turn from sin. That's what it means to be in fellowship with God, we start looking more and more like him because we're just spending time with him. This is how intimate this fellowship is. We now belong in the family of God. And we want this so bad. We want this so bad. Don't you find it interesting that in so many of the groups or organizations that we find ourselves a part of, this word family keeps coming up? Isn't it interesting? I mean, think about a locker room scene with a sports team, okay? You've got this really inspiring speech by the captain of the team. And then they break down the huddle. Family on three. One, two, three. Family. Okay, but isn't it interesting then that 2 weeks later you find out that the GM decided to trade the captain for future draft picks? It's not a family. It's a business. You wanted togetherness. You wanted security. You wanted companionship. And that's why you called it a family, but it wasn't a family. Or about the staff team that just loves bragging about their culture, you know, the chemistry. Yeah, we're less of a staff team. We're more like a family here, you know? But then you figure out that one of the employees, they've been looking for a job for the past 6 months, you know, looking for a new job past 6 months. So then they're out of there. It's not a family. That's a business. You wanted togetherness. You wanted security. You wanted companionship. And so you called it a family, but it wasn't actually a family. Because we want this so bad. That's why the word keeps coming up everywhere. But where we can actually find it is in fellowship with God. We can actually find what we desire in the word family through our relationship with God. We get togetherness, that we get to rally around God's faithfulness to us. And that's never going to change. We get security, a promise from God that he will never leave us and never forsake us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we get companionship displayed in Jesus's coming to earth. We see that God pursues us in intimate relationship. We get Jesus as a sort of older brother. And by his spirit in us, he lives closer than a brother and draws near to us when we need him the most. Our fellowship with God is familial. It's what we've always wanted. It's amazing. It's better than a class where there are A students and B students. It's better than a team where there is varsity and junior varsity. It's better than a league where there's the risk of relegation at the end of the season. It is a family where there are sons and daughters of a loving father. And through it, we receive joy. Let's look at verse 4 to close this out. It says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Friends, the ultimate result of deep fellowship with God is joy. The byproduct of fellowship with God is joy. I can imagine that John wrote these words with the memory of Jesus saying a similar thing over and over. If we were to look at the biography of Jesus that John wrote, you would see time and time again this theme coming up. I'm going to show you three instances. John 15:11 says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus says again in John 16:24, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And then again, John 17:13, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus has always been about giving joy to the world, joy to you, through fellowship with God. Here's the fundamental thing about joy. We don't have joy because life is good. We have joy because God is good. And when you're connected to him, through intimate relationship. That just rings in your ear over and over again. Life may not be good right now, but God certainly is. Guys, there's plenty of circumstances and situations that have the potential to rob us of joy, which is why God has given us rhythms of the Christian life for us to remember that God is good. I read an article the other day titled, How to Seek Your Joy in God. Seems practical enough. And it gave these three categories for how to lean into the joy that God offers to us. Three simple ways: welcome his word, enjoy his ear, and cherish his church. Good alliterations there. Let's talk about them for a moment. Welcome his word. What does he mean here? There's a reason that we teach the Bible, and we work through just explaining it to you so that we would just discover more and more who God is through his word. We trust that the book of that the Bible is a book inspired by God, breathed out by him, and preserved for thousands of years so that in 2024 in Minneapolis, we can hear from God. I think that's really cool. Reading his word as a consistent practice is only going to deepen our joy as we continue to discover and delight in who God says he is. But not only do we hear from him, we also get to speak to him. We get to enjoy his ear. God opened up the doors of heaven through the finished work of his son Jesus, and in so doing, he allowed us to speak directly to him at all times, whenever we want. We can talk to God. This is part of that intimate fellowship that we've got with him. We can speak to the living God, and we can follow through with Jesus' invitation as he says, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. God loves to meet our needs when we ask him to, so let's ask him and see what happens. And thirdly, we cherish his church. Some days are going to feel way less joy-filled than others, which is one reason that God gave us the church, so that we would encourage each other and stir one another up when we get together. So the next Sunday morning when you don't have hope, come to church so that you can get around people who do. The next Sunday morning when you feel like you've failed, come to church so that you can be reminded that you're not alone and you're not too far gone. And the next Sunday morning when you don't have the strength to sing, come to church and listen to the hundreds of other voices that fill a room in praise to a faithful God. We're in this together. When we seek him, we receive joy together. That's a part of the fellowship that we have with God. But here's what we're going to see in all of those things. When we read the Bible, when we pray, and when we come to church, what we're going to find is that these actually turn out to be more so choices that lead to feelings of joy rather than feelings that lead to choices. Are you with me? More often than not, these are decisions we make before we feel anything that later we get the feeling of joy after we've done them. The choice, generally speaking, comes before the feeling, which is pretty much true in any loving relationship. It wouldn't really be love if we only chose to show up when we felt like it. It's true love when you choose to show up and then later you're thankful you did. So you probably won't feel like reading your Bible before work until you do. And then you find yourself at 2 p.m. delighting in the Word of God and carrying you through those last couple hours. You might not feel like praying until you do it. And you see God show up in your life in ways that you thought were never possible. You might not feel like coming to church until afterwards, when you leave feeling refreshed by the good news of Jesus and the faithfulness of God to an undeserving people. These are choices that lead to feelings. But it's part of the way that we can stir up this joy inside of us through the relationship that we have with God. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to give us joy through relationship with God, by appearing in flesh, by living a spotless life, by dying a sacrificial death, and by raising from the dead victoriously on the third day. He has earned, he has purchased relationship with God, and we get to enjoy that now. So let's pray together and just thank God for this sweet reality. Father, thank you so much for showing up, for doing a crazy thing, for appearing physically in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for the eyewitness testimony of John. Thank you that he recorded what his eyes saw, what his ears heard, and what his hands touched so that we would read and be able to trust that this really did happen. God, thank you for what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection purchased for us. Thank you that it purchased the ability for me to talk to you right now, for us in this room to be with you right now. Thank you, Father, that we can call you Father. What a gift. God, thank you that through this relationship with you, we get joy. Joy that surpasses understanding and goes way beyond circumstance and situation. God, it's a privilege to be in relationship with you. That's why we're going to sing, because you're worthy of praise. Thank you for drawing near. We love you. Pray that you would receive this next song, that it would be a sweet sound to your ear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.